Thank you so much for being here, Bethany. Thank you so much. I hope that you have been enjoying this series entitled Name for Every Need. We started a few weeks ago by talking about Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And we saw in that story from Genesis chapter 22 that God revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Now, by the way, I just want to stop and ask you, did any of you happen to catch the History Channel's The Bible? Been able to see that? I encourage you to watch it. It's interesting at the least, just watching to see the story kind of played out on the screen. But then after Abraham, we fast forwarded quite a few generations in Israel's history to Moses. We looked at Exodus chapter 2, and we considered Moses' birth story. We considered his upbringing. And we learned another name for God. It's the name Jehovah Shammah, which means the God who is there. Remember at the burning bush, Moses said, "Who am I going to say has sent me?" And he says, "I am, has sent you." And he said, "Moses, don't worry, I'll be with you, Jehovah Shammah." And I think you'd have to be blind, certainly, not to see God's presence and involvement in Moses' life from Exodus chapter 2. Then last week we read in Exodus 15, and God revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the God who restores. You remember the story? God's people found themselves facing a great problem. They had had a great victory just days before. God parted the Red Sea, set them free from Pharaoh, drowned Pharaoh's armies. They're thirsty, they're hot in this desert, in this wilderness, as they're traveling towards the promised land, and they're thirsty. They come to the bitter waters of Marah, and God sweetens the waters. He turns their bitter into sweet situations. And we've learned that God can do the same thing in our life as well. And so if you're facing bitter waters, have hope in Jehovah Rapha that he can make something sweet out of it. Today we're picking up the story approximately 2 or 3 years after the Red Sea victory. I want you to get the scene in your mind. God's people are still at the foot of Mount Sinai. They've built and they've implemented the use of the tabernacle. He traveled with them. They would set it up and take it back down wherever they went. And believe it or not, they still haven't reached the promised land. If you follow the story, you know that their complaining and their lack of faith and their griping certainly slowed down the trip. Slowed it down permanently for some of them. You read the story. But while they're on this journey, God gives them some instructions. It's instructions that you'll find in the book of Leviticus. And so I hope you'll turn with me to the book of Leviticus, because it's there in Leviticus that God reveals to his people another of his great names. It's the name Jehovah Makadesh. That's kind of an interesting and fun name to say. M apostrophe Kadesh. And it's through this name and it's through these instructions in Leviticus that the people would learn more about their God. And they would also learn that they were to let their light shine as God's people to all of the peoples that they would be living around. To represent God. And we're still called today as God's people to let our light shine. To represent God by the way that we interact with people, by the way that we live our lives, by the way we carry ourselves. God was going to give them these instructions so that others would see him in them. What would keep them distinct from all the other peoples of the world? Well, that's what Leviticus tells us. Now, there's very few people who get excited about reading Leviticus. I mean, really, you know, most people, they get all excited at the start of January. I'm going to read through the Bible. And boy, they just start traveling through Genesis, Exodus, and then everything comes to a screeching halt when they get to Leviticus. It's interesting. Now, I will say this, that it is difficult to read at times because it seems on the surface like just a long list of a number of, you know, people's generations and all laws that seem to have no relevance with us today. But I hope you'll see this today as we leave, that Leviticus is much more than that. There's three purposes for the book of Leviticus. Number one, I hope you'll write this down. Number one purpose for Leviticus is to show that God is holy. We sang so many songs today about that truth. God is holy. You have to remember again, the children of Israel had been in Egyptian bondage for like 400 years. And Egypt is filled with all these pagan deities, idols. A generation of Israelites have come and gone, and there's no doubt that Israel had forgotten how wonderful God was. They may have even confused characteristics about God with the pagan deities that they heard so much about in Egypt. But unlike these man-made deities, these man-made idols who were warlike and sexually perverse, temperamental, vindictive. The God of the Bible is holy. Holy. And what do we mean when we say God is holy? Maybe you'll write this down somewhere. What we're saying is that God's character is morally perfect. God is completely separate from all that is evil, all that is defiled. God is absolutely pure. There are no imperfections in God. And when you look at the Scriptures, the Bible says a lot about God. But there is an overabundance of references to His holiness. It almost seems like out of all of God's qualities, this is the one He wants you to remember the most. His holiness. The Apostle John describes the holiness of God like this. God is light, and in Him is what? No darkness at all. You might make the mistake and think, well, love is God's central characteristic. Well, listen, you'd be wrong. It's His holiness. All of God's characteristics are centered in the fact that He is holy. For example, power without holiness can become cruelty. Goodness without holiness becomes wishy-washy acceptance. Love without holiness becomes sentiment. And freedom without holiness becomes license to do whatever we want. The holiness of God gives context to all of His other attributes. And this is really, really good to know because it means that because He's holy, God cannot lie and we can take every promise of God to the bank. And it doesn't matter, even when we go through tough times, even when we experience bitter waters in our life, we can rest assured that because God is holy, that God has a purpose for them. God can take lemons and make lemonade. He can take misery and make ministry out of it because He's holy. That brings us to the second purpose for Leviticus. Write it down. To show that God expects His people to be holy. God expects His people to be holy. Leviticus chapter 11. And I want you to look at verse 44 with me. And as you're turning there again, I want you to remember that by this time in Israel's history, it had been a long time since the days of Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. Just read the story. You'll see the people had drifted away from God. There weren't many who were following God. No doubt many had become corrupted by Egypt. They had become corrupted by Egypt's culture and Egypt's peoples. And so God is calling them out to Himself, saying, listen, these are to be the characteristics of My people. Verse 44, He says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be what? Holy, for I am holy. So what do we see here? We see that God is reminding His people of who He is. He says, I am holy. And He's also reminding them of what He expects from them. Be holy. Look, flip over to chapter 19. You'll see this phrase repeated over and over again throughout Leviticus and really throughout the Scriptures. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. God is speaking to Moses and He says this, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Look at chapter 20, next chapter over, verses 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am the Lord your God. Keep My statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And there is the other name of God. The name Jehovah Makadesh. And it means the Lord, the God who sanctifies you. Sets you apart from everyone else. See, the fact that God is holy means that those who would relate to Him must be cleansed of their sins. Otherwise, the holiness of God keeps them away from us. Let me show you this slide right here. You see this? This is going to illustrate the separation between us and God because of our sin. We're over here. Certainly we're made in the image of God. You see the letters U and S are outlined in white. We're made in the image of God, but the Bible says we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says we are sinners. And our sin separates us from God. It's like a Grand Canyon of separation. If If we're going to come close to God, we have to be cleansed of this sin. We have to be made holy. See, God and human beings are at opposite poles of the moral universe. Opposite poles. We're sinners and God is holy. But if you talk to a lot of people today, that's not how they see themselves. A lot of people view themselves like a clean glass of water that anybody would just want to readily pick up and drink. But here's the cool thing about God. God has the power to examine that water, to look through a microscope. It's like He can see all the very real impurities in our life. We may think they're small, but God can see them. They're suspended in the liquid of our lives. He can see our impure thoughts, our mixed motives, our ugly envy, our insincere sentiments. He can see our disingenuous gestures and our service done only for personal gain and recognition. God can also see our pride. We're going to give account. I want you to imagine, let's suppose that I was in England and I was driving. And I got in trouble for driving on the wrong side of the road. And let's say that I went to the court and the judge started letting me have it and I said, "This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. You know, in America, we get to drive on the right side of the road. What's wrong with you people?" You know what he would tell me? He'd say, "Newsflash, you're not in America. You're not being judged by American laws. You're being judged by British laws." He'd say, "The laws of America don't apply here. You should have been more concerned with our laws, the place you're actually at." And see, this is how it's going to be with God. People might think, "Oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm not bad." But listen, you're going to be judged by the laws of God. God says we're all sinners. God's holy, we're not. And so we discover from the book of Leviticus, first, that God is holy. Second, that He expects His people to be holy. And third, is to show us that only a holy God can make holy people. Only a holy God can make holy people. If you were to ask some people today, just randomly, how do you be holy? They'd probably tell you something like, "Oh, just be nice, do good." But here's the biblical truth. Man cannot achieve holiness on his own. See, that's a very unpopular belief today. Secular humanism would say, listen, if you really try hard enough, anything's impossible. There's nothing you can't do. Just have willpower. Stick with it. Just do it. But what does the Bible tell us? You are born dead in your trespasses and sins. And what can a dead man do? Nothing. Let me ask you a question. If I went out to my backyard and I hung a bunch of plastic apples from my ash tree, would it magically become an apple tree? No. What if I took a pig and I dressed him in man's clothing? Would he become a man? No. See, there's just simply some things I cannot do. And the fact is, I can't bridge that gap between God and myself. I can't save myself. I can't merely do things and try hard, and then the distance between God and myself is bridged. I can't do that. But here's the good news. This is where Jehovah Mekadesh steps in, and He changes me right out. Remember, Jehovah Mekadesh means the God who sanctifies, the God who makes me holy. Now, how does He do this? It's a wonderful, miraculous act of salvation. It's called transference. God sent His Son to bridge that gap. Can you put up that illustration again, Kelly? God sent His Son to bridge the gap between us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares this, "For our sake," that's talking, says, "For our sake He," that's God, "made Him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we," humanity, "might become the righteousness of God." You see, when we become a child of God, when we believe and receive Christ, He forgives us. He redeems us. He takes our sin. And here's the wonderful, gracious thing that God does. He credits to our account the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You know how amazing that is? That we're sinners and He took upon Himself our sin. We put our faith and trust in Christ. He gives us His righteousness, that right standing with God. Now there's two versions of holiness the Bible speaks of. There's what's called positional holiness. And this is what I was speaking about. And then the second type is practical holiness. Now, at the moment of salvation, we are positionally made holy before God. But practically, in the here and now, we're still growing in this process of daily holiness and daily sanctification. And sometimes when you read the Bible, it can be confusing because it's talking specifically about positional holiness, and other times it's talking about practical holiness. Let me show you a verse that actually shows both in the same verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Look at what it says. For by a single offering, He, speaking of Christ, has perfected for all time those who are what? Being sanctified. You see that dual thing there? He's forever perfected. He's made holy. That's positional holiness. But then there's that being perfected, being sanctified. So positional holiness is completely the work of God. Practical holiness, though, is something that God allows us to participate in. But here's the amazing thing. Even in practical holiness, God is helping us. He is giving us the power and strength. He is indwelling His children with His Holy Spirit, equipping them with the same power that raised Christ from the dead to do His will. I like Philippians 4:13. What does it say? I can do all things through myself. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So God is calling His people to consecrate themselves. Big word that simply means to live holy lives. To let our light shine. And maybe today you're here and you feel trapped by a particular sin. Maybe you've been wrestling with it for years. You can't seem to get any victory. But here's the wonderful thing, believer. The Bible says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. If you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, listen, yield yourself to His leadership. I love what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says. It should be there in your note sheet on the screen. The Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says not to be conformed. This is part of our sanctification, our growing, is that we'll have thoughts and ideas more and more in line with the Scriptures. He has reversed our thinking, and we're thankful for that, but we continue to grow in that sanctification, holiness process. And we're living in a day, if you just look around, of moral quicksand. There's so much debate about moral values today. There are even some people who say that there are no moral absolutes. Again, we live in a country where there's people who think that values should be established by individual people or by communities. You know, that's what Hitler thought, just so you know. You think he had the power within himself to determine what was right and wrong. Even when they were called in to give an account for all the atrocities that they were doing, they had the audacity at that point to say, who are you to say we can't believe what we want to believe for our country? There are some things we know intuitively to be wrong, and certainly what he was doing was vastly wrong. Just because sin is voted on and is determined by some democratic vote to be okay morally, that doesn't change God's mind about it. Sin is sin, even if it's made legal. Moral values can't be based upon personal whims or just fickly opinions. And if this country is going to continue, if this country is going to avoid the judgment of God, listen, we have to find our values in God. The Ten Commandments are so essential. They're just as important today as they were thousands of years ago. Again, why? They reflect that our God is holy. The Apostle Peter, he quotes from the book of Leviticus on this issue of practical holiness in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to turn there with me. Hold your place here in Leviticus. But 1 Peter chapter 1, he's quoting this verse, Leviticus 11, 44. And he says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, here's the quote, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so God makes it abundantly clear that His people are to be different. Jehovah Mekadesh is calling us daily to yield ourselves to His leadership. God desires for us, just as He did with His people then, to come out from among all of the lost people of this world and to be separate, to let our light shine. Now, unfortunately, there are some religious groups who take that verse in 2 Corinthians that we're supposed to be come out from among them and be separate. They take that to mean that, okay, what that means is we're supposed to huddle ourselves in a little religious compound and just ignore the world. That's the wrong interpretation. The Bible says we're to be in the world, but what? Not of the world. We're to let our light shine. Why? So that those who do not know God will see God in us and hunger for Him. You look at Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus is not praying that believers would be taken out of the world. Actually, He's praying that God would use them in the world. We're commanded to do what in this world? To go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And so Jehovah Mekadesh is calling us as His people to live holy lives. As believers, listen, we're not to act, we're not to think, we're not to relate to others, we're not to hold the values of those who are spiritually dead. Amen? We're supposed to be different. And I don't mean in some kind of creepy, weird, strange. You know some people that call themselves believers, they're just weird. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in our values, in our interactions with others, in the way we carry ourselves, in the way we love people, the way we hold true to the values of the Word of God. Be distinct. Holiness. God wanted, just as He did with His people back then, He wants the same for us today. He wants us affecting the culture, not the culture affecting us. That happens a lot. You see believers and they get pulled down instead of pulling others up. I want us to go back to 1 Peter and look at verse 13 again, because we're going to see some practical steps on how to consecrate ourselves, on how to live a holy life. Verse 13, look at it again. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. So step one, again, I hope you'll write it down, is to prepare your mind for action. We've got to come to realize that our mind ultimately affects our behavior. When it comes to living a holy life, making those changes in our life for God, I think one of the hardest steps for us is the 8 inches between our ears. Really, you think about it. Peter points out here right out the beginning, and I don't want you to miss the significance of it. He says, prepare your minds first. Many times, what's lived out on the stage of our lives is often rehearsed first in the stage of our mind. Belief affects behavior. Show me a believer who's living a holy and consecrated life for God, and I'll show you someone who's preparing their mind first and foremost. You know, there's a reason Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think. Not circle that. Think about these things. Why would he tell us to do that? Because Paul understood the principle that Peter is teaching here. And when we fill our minds with the truth of God, it will affect our behavior. And I ask you, believer, how much time are you spending in the Word of God? Are you spending time in the Word of God, letting the Word of God fill your mind? Transform your thoughts. You know, a lot of thoughts that we carried in after salvation that aren't right. Maybe it's about certain issues today that you hear about, and you think, well, you know what, that seems okay to me. I mean, I talk to people, and they seem like it's okay. You know, these hot topics of the day. You say, well, maybe it's okay. Listen, you need to get rid of that and let the Word of God transform your thoughts. Fill your mind with the truth of God. I'm asking you, are you preparing your mind for holy living? Got to prepare our minds. Look at the verse again, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for actions and being so fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Well, the Greek word here is nepho, and it speaks of self-control. Step number two, God is calling you. You want to consecrate yourself, you have to prepare your minds. But step two, you have to exercise self-control. Again, don't overlook the order of these steps. It's much easier to be self-controlled after you've prepared your mind. You've permeated your mind with the truth of the Word of God. And if you think about it, self-control is something that goes against our nature. We have an inward desire to be instantly gratified. It's not easy telling ourselves a no. It's not easy saying, no, I'm a believer, I'm a child of God, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He's already saying, no, get away, don't do that. And we don't want to say no sometimes. I like what Titus says, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. When? In this present age, right now. When? While we are waiting, it says, for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people. Purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. The grace of God that brings salvation is teaching us to say no to ungodliness, to exercise self-control for the honor and glory of God. Step number 3 we see from this verse, it's found in verse 14, is we need to choose to obey the Word of God. Choose to obey the Holy Spirit of God who's in our life and He's directing us, but we don't listen sometimes very well. Verse 14 says, as obedient what? Children. As obedient children, we need to be obedient to our Father. He says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Not to be conformed. See, that implies that before we were saved, we were conformed. To what? To the passions of our former ignorance. And as we walk in newness of life, and as we walk in our relationship with Christ, and as we get into the Word of God, and then we start exercising self-control, listen, He's going to help us. He's going to inform us. He's going to guide us. And we have to be willing to obey. Think about your own children. You love your children so much. And many times, even though you're guiding them and you're trying to protect them, they don't listen. They don't obey. It brings consequences into their life. And certainly, listen, it hurts you when that happens. It breaks your heart. God is calling us to obey Him. It's for our benefit. It's for our own blessing. So when there's a choice to be made in your life, believer, I'm encouraging you to choose to do what's right. Again, that may seem simple. I'm not saying it's easy. But it's what we need to do. I've counseled many people in dozens of times in circumstances. I can see obvious things that they're doing, that they just need to simply obey God. It's just a simple thing, but they don't want to obey. And so the choice is set before you today. You can either just keep doing what's wrong, or you can choose to do what's right. So believer, I want you to think about this. What is God saying to you today? What changes is God calling you to make in your life today? What sin is in your life that you need to repent of, turn away from, and align yourself in obedience to the Holy Spirit and to God? To pursue holiness in your life. And again, the encouraging thing here is that God's not going to leave you to yourself. He will give you the power and the strength to do that. This past week, I was watching on I Am Second. That's a pretty cool website. It's got lots of people's salvation stories of how they come to know God and how God has brought changes in their life. And I was actually watching the story of Darrell Waltrip. If you guys know anything about NASCAR, he was a pretty bad guy to begin with. But he accepted Christ in 1984. And he was sharing on that website the wonderful things and changes that God has been doing in his life. How that he used to have a foul mouth, or he used to do these things, but since he's known Christ, he started pursuing holiness in his life. And if you ever get a chance to go to IamSecond.com and watch Darrell Waltrip's testimony, it's a pretty powerful thing. But it's just a wonderful illustration of how God is working in people's hearts and lives that are His children. And I believe God is doing the same in your life. God's not through with you yet. God's still working on you. And I just hope that you'll line yourself up in obedience with Him today. That you'll understand that He is holy. That He's called you to be holy. And only a holy God can make people holy. So certainly it's by His power and by His strength that we can do anything to live a holy life. Would you bow your heads with me? God, You revealed Your name today as Jehovah Mekadesh, the God who makes us holy, the God who sanctifies us. God, there's so many people today, Lord, that they are hung up on this very first issue, Lord. They don't even understand how holy You are. Lord, they've perverted You with all these rumors and all these lies that they've heard about God or about some other deities or whatever. Lord, they don't even understand Your central characteristic that You are a God who's completely separate from all evil. And Lord, because of that, that means You're separate from us. Because we are sinners. And that's another problem that many people have today, Lord, is admitting the fact that they are a sinner. That they've broken Your commands. Consequently, God, they are not in close fellowship with You. But Lord, the good news is that You had great mercy upon us. Even though we were sinners, You sent Christ to die for us. And He came and He died on the cross for our sin. All of our sin was placed upon Him, and the wrath of God was poured out on Him at the cross. And You made a way for us. You bridged the gap so that we can then have relationship with You. And Lord, I know that if we call out to You and we turn away from our sin and we receive You as our Lord and Savior, God, that You forgive us of all of our sins. And You make us one of Your children. What's amazing is that You give to us, You put to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when You see us, God, You don't see sinners condemned to eternal separation from You. You see Your children. You see the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. You see stamped on our life, paid in full. We've been given salvation. And for that, we praise You and we're thankful for Your mercy and for Your grace. Thank You, God, for making us holy. And God, as we live our lives for You, I ask for Your power and Your strength that we would yield to it, that we would align ourselves in obedience to You, God, so that we can live lives that are pleasing to You, so that we can be a light to all of the people around us who are in darkness, all of the people who are lost and they do not know You. Help us to represent You. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many say, I want to just say thank You to my Lord and to my Savior for saving me, for forgiving me of my sins, for dying on the cross for me, for making me right with God. Would you just raise your hand today if you received the Lord as your Savior? Just in your own words, telling from your heart, say, Lord, I'm grateful. I love You. I'm thankful. Thank You for doing this for me. Help me to never forget what You've done. Always bring me back to this point. Just give Him praise for what He's done, believer. But maybe, believer, today the Holy Spirit has brought to your attention some sin in your life. Maybe you think that you're fooling everybody else, but God sees it, and today He's bringing it to your attention. And He's saying to you, you are my child, and I'm calling you to live a holy life. And you need to get rid of that. You need to repent of that. You need to turn away from that. And I'll help you do it. Yield yourself to me. Prepare your mind. Exercise self-control, and certainly trust in me. I'll help you. Obey me. Believer, right there where you're at, I just want to give you a time to spend with God. Maybe you even want to come to these steps today and spend some time with God as the music's playing and ask God for forgiveness for whatever it is that you're doing that is not bringing Him honor, for whatever it is that you're doing that is not letting your light shine. Repent of that. God, thank you that 1 John 1:9 says, if we're faithful to confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise for your children. We're thankful, God, that when we get off the path that you have for our lives, Lord, that there is forgiveness. There's mercy and grace. God, help us to honor you. Help us to live for you. Help us to live holy lives. Maybe you're here today, and listen, you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. And listen, I want you to know that God loves you so much. This is why He sent His Son. He loves you. But right now, your sin is keeping you separated from God. He is holy. And He's calling you today to reach out and to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you do that today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Right there where you're at. If you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you tell Him this in your own words? Just between you and God, say, God, I'm sorry. I admit it. I've sinned against you, God. I've done things you said not to do. And there's things, God, that I haven't done that you said to do. And I'm sorry. I humble myself before you. And I need you. I need your love. I need your forgiveness. I need your salvation. Just ask Him. Tell Him, say, Lord, come into my life. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, taking my place. Thank you for coming back to life. Thank you for all that you've done. Now, if your head's bowed and your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, would you let somebody know about it? Listen, you can tell one of us, you can tell me, you can mark it on your card that today you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, we want to celebrate with you. That's an amazing, joyous occasion. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who turns to God for salvation, who repents of their sin and comes to God. Listen, if you've done that, let us know. We want to rejoice with you. It's exciting. God, thank you for teaching us today more and more of who you are, that you are a holy God. Help us to worship you as such. We love you today. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen.